Welcome to this podcast featuring well-known Bible teacher, Kevin Connor. For more information, visit kevinconnor.org.
Chapter 13 again. And we'll try and make room for a few minutes questions just before we finish the evening. Everybody doing okay? Okay, Matthew chapter 13, and we're looking at parable number 7. Specifically, and the last one, so verse 47, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47, as on your notes there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be in the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understand all these things? And Kevin said unto you, have you understand some of these things? And they said, that was with a little ooh. Okay. Okay, they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new from the New Testament and old from the Old Testament. So you've got to be good scribes. All right, now let's do the same. Now we're on our last parable here, parable number 7. And if you turn back to your last sheet again, we have the same truth now, which we did before. So, twin parables again, if you can remember the illustration we used of the golden lampstand. So the shaft is the parable number 1, the word of the kingdom, and then the two branches out the same, parable 2 and 7, then the next two branches, parable 3 and 4, and then the next two branches, parable 5 and 6. Okay, so you've got this here. So the same truth, just what do I have on my notes here? Just different symbols that are used, but the same truth. So mixture in the kingdom. So number 1, parable of the wheat and the tares, and on the other, the good and the bad fish. So mixture in the field, in the dragnet, a mixture of seed in the field, mixture of fish in the net, gather the tares and the wheat, gather the good and the bad, harvest time, the full net, the end of the age, the end of the age. Great separation, very similar by the angel messengers in both cases. Tares are gathered into bundles and the bad fish are thrown away. The wheat is gathered into barn and the good fish are gathered into vessels. And notice both of the parables have the burning of fire, the furnace of fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So though there's different symbols, the same truth is seen in both of them. All right, now let's go to your notes here. And as I've been doing, let's circle the words or parts of the puzzle that we need to make a comment on. All right, so again, the kingdom of heaven is like, it simply resembles, it compared to. All right, number 2, a net. So the word net, either underlined or I've circled it on my notes, so a net. Number 3, that was cast into the sea, the word cast and sea. Number 4, gathered of every kind. So gathered and kind, every kind. Then number 5, which when it was full. So full net. And number 6, they drew to shore. Number 7, sat down. I didn't worry too much there, sat down. Number 8, they gathered the good into the vessels. So the good to the vessels. And then number 9, they cast the bad away. So now you'll notice in this parable that it's what we call an extended parable, like the parable of the leaven is one verse, really. Parable of the mustard seed is only 2 verses. This parable is what we call an extended parable. And Jesus partly interprets this parable. So you'll notice the parables Jesus either interpreted or partly interpreted. Parable of the sower he interpreted. Parable of the wheat and tares he interpreted, and this 7th parable he gave part interpretation, which was very similar to the that we'd inter, so, but then the others he didn't interpret, so we have to let the word interpret that. All right, now, let's go to the parts of the parable. Number one, the net. Okay, the net. All right, the net simply here, I'd like you to put down, is the gospel net. Now let's go to several scriptures here that are not on your notes, but just this parable is another parable of the sea. It's concerning fish. And remember that most of Christ's disciples, they were fishermen, so they're very familiar with this whole issue about fish and so forth. So I want you to notice a few thoughts from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's begin with Matthew 4:18. Matthew 4:18. Just before, as we sort of explain a little bit more about the net. So Matthew 4:18. And it says here, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." And if you want to mark your Bible, because of the progression of thought I want to give you here, is they were casting a net. So casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So first thought we have here in Matthew is they were casting a net. Go to verse 21 of the same chapter. And in verse 20 we're told, "They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, there he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets." So first of all, they're casting a net, casting a net into the sea. And then number two, they're mending the nets, because if you don't mend the nets, you can lose the fish. So casting a net, mending a net. And then go to Luke chapter 5, similar account, and we just have one other thought there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 2. Luke 5 verse 2. And it says here, I'll leave verse 1 to lead into it. "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." So just pick up those three terms: casting a net, mending the net, washing the nets. Because if they didn't wash them, then, you know, picked up a lot of junk from the ocean. So this process there, casting the net and washing the net and mending the nets. Now on your notes here, the net that's been spoken of in this parable, and as far as I knew, it's only sort of used once. This net is a drag net. The New King James brings it out right. It's a drag net. So it's not like they used to go out and catch one fish at a time, but this is a drag net that would go to the bottom of the ocean, wherever, and it would just bring in everything. So it's not like Peter casting just a hook one at a time. This is a drag net. It's only used once here. So it's not a casting net. It's a large fishing net. As I said, it would go to the bottom of the sea and it would just drag everything in it. That's the picture that we have. Now remember, this is parable number 7. And number 7 is the number of the book of Revelation. It's the number of the end of the age. Just that number 7 there. All right, so it's the gospel net and it's a drag net. It is an unusual harvest of fish coming in at this time. Other times it's been just casting a fishing net or catching one fish at a time, and so forth. But this is end of the age stuff, harvesting of the fish. All right, number two, very clear on this, but we'll look at a couple of scriptures. The sea represents the wicked nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues. So I'll say that again. The sea represents the wicked nations, or should I just say nations, peoples, kindreds and tongues. So nations, people, kindreds and tongues. And let's look at a couple of scriptures on this one. It's very clear on this. Isaiah chapter 57, which you've got there. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, yes, and we'll pick up in verse 20 and 21. Listen to it very clear. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So when we think of the sea, just think of the nations, peoples, kindreds and tongues. Just the restlessness, the cross currents, the undercurrents. Storms and waves of turmoil that's illustrated in the symbol here. So the wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cannot rest. Restlessness, undercurrents, cross currents. Go to Isaiah chapter 17, which is on your notes there while we're there. Isaiah chapter 17 and verses 12 to 13, I think. Yes. Yeah, listen to this. Isaiah 17, verse 12 to 13. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away. So it's very simple there. Revelation chapter 17, 13, and Daniel. Daniel's standing upon the sea, and he sees the different beasts come up out of the sea, and the sea, the different beasts coming up out of the sea, the restlessness of the nations. That's what it represents. So that's pretty simple. So the net is the gospel net. The drag net's going to bring in everything. Mixture in this end of the age, the sea, the multitude of people, nations, kindreds, and tongues. All right, number three, the ingathering. Now, I don't want to weigh you down with this, but just to help us, in Leviticus chapter 11, I'll just tell you this without turning to it, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, God gave to the nation of Israel certain signs for discerning between the good fish and the bad fish. Let me give you the two signs, because once the harvest comes in and all the fish are brought to the shore, then the angels, the messengers, have to sit down and they have to be able to discern what is the good fish and the bad fish. Now, God has already laid down in his word the signs of the good fish and the bad fish. So I've given you the scriptures on this. Let me read to you from Jamison, Fawcett and Brown comments. And then, who else did I have there? From a commentary here. Okay, so let me say this. Okay. So the unclean fish and the clean fish. All right, the unclean fish were forbidden to be eaten. They were an abomination of the Lord. So, you know, I mean, if you eat crabs and crayfish and sea pigs and... Yeah, you just have to bless it and call it fish or something like that. I actually did have a brother. He came to my... Well, he wasn't a brother in the Lord. He was an unbeliever. He was a Roman brother. Came to our place for dinner one Friday many, many years ago, and I forgot that as a Catholic he didn't eat meat on Friday. So I said to him, look, I'm sorry, I forgot that you were Catholic and I forgot you didn't eat meat on Friday. He said, don't worry about that, Kevin. He said, I'll just bless it and call it fish. I said, that's a handy religion to have anyway. Okay, so the two signs of a clean fish, they had to have fins and they had to have scales. So now fins, that speaks of direction and movement. In other words, because they had fins, they weren't carried about with all the different currents. Okay, so fins speak of direction, movement. It gave them direction, movement. And they weren't carried about by all the different currents. Scales, it speaks of separation. It kept out corruption. So separation. So all the fish had to be either have fins or scales. If they only had one sign, they were still unclean. So whether it was waters from the a fish from the sea or the rivers, it says, they could be eaten, but they had to have both signs. So spiritually, we'd say, well, we've got to have spiritual and onward movement in the sea of humanity and holiness of life, separation from the world. In the water, but the water's not in them. I write in tongues. It's very hard to... You want to try it? Okay. Jamison, Fawcett and Brown comment, the fins and scales are the means by which the excretions of the fish are carried, and the same as animals by perspiration. I have never known an instance of disease produced by eating such fish, but those that have no fins and scales cause in hot climates the most malign disorders when eaten. In many cases, they prove a mortal poison. And then he goes on, these frogs, eels, shellfish of all description were included as unclean. Many of the latter, shellfish, enjoy a reputation that they do not deserve and have, when plentifully partaken of, produced effects which have led to a suspicion of their containing something of a poisonous nature. Anyway, that was all out of that. So I don't want to mess your meals up, but... It's the same. See, I don't eat pork. You know, people say, well, why? I say, well, pork's not going to stop you getting to heaven. It'll help you get there quicker. All right, are we missing anybody tonight? Is there something for everybody? All right, so the seed, the ingathering. Now, as you go through the Gospels, because of the importance of this parable concerning fish, I'm just going to say a few things. You've got a bit on your notes here, but how Jesus used the fishing industry so much in his ministry here. So, for instance, we know this one. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know how to catch fish, but you don't know how to catch men. And then Jesus said, come after me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then how many remember this, that at the beginning of his ministry, they toiled all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, let down your net for a draught. And they caught a multitude of fish. But in that case, the net broke. But then at the end of his ministry, 3.5 years later, they toiled all night and caught nothing. And he said, let down your net. And they enclosed 153 fish. 153, by the way, is the number of revival. And the net didn't break. So there were soon two supernatural catches of fish at the beginning and end of his ministry. And you know, the first catch, when Peter saw it, he fell on his knees, and instead of jumping up and down saying, wow, look at all the fish we've got, let's write a magazine, my box number 666. And he didn't say any of that. He just said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because you see, they toiled all night, they knew all the tricks. And I believe there's some good lessons here that we could take, you know, with all the tricks on evangelism, and we know all the tricks, all the psychology, and yet we can toil all night and catch nothing, just catch a coal. So how did those, yeah. That's all I've ever caught. So how did those fish get in the net? Holy Spirit moved on those fish and drew them into the net. And so Jesus is trying to get it to Peter. You know how to catch fish. You know all the tricks. But I'm going to teach you to become a fisher of men. Because God has to move on those fish. How many could say amen? I think this was an interesting one. Remember they came to Peter and said, does your master pay the temple tax? And Jesus heard about it and said, well, look, you know, the children really don't have to pay tax, but so we don't offend them. Go down, and the first fish that comes up, open its mouth and say, cough it up, and that'll cover your tax and my tax. Now, how many think that was a real act of obedient faith for Peter? Because he has to go down there and think, what are you doing, Peter? I'm just going for a walk, going fishing. Oh, can I come here? No, I'd rather best be on my own. You'd frighten the fish away. I think, now, the first fish that comes up. I mean, I might have to do this 10 times before I find the fish that's got the money in its mouth. You know, I better not do this. I won't do that. I will say this. A lot of people tell me we're having financial problems in the church. I say, no, there's never a financial problem in the church. If a church is reasonably healthy, it'll be healthy financially. Because God always has a fish with something in its mouth. Okay? So Peter went down and threw the net. Oh, God, may it be the right fish. So it's got to be the first fish, not the second fish or the third fish or the tenth fish. It's got to be the first fish. This is a fish of faith. You know? And this is not a net now. This is just casting a hook. It's not a dragnet, so he throws it in. Open your mouth. Spit it out. Thank you. Go and pay the tax. See, God met the financial need through a fish. So all the way through, when he fed the 5,000, what did he use? Bread and fish. Bread and fish. So I've done this right through the gospel. It's a powerful study of Jesus teaching them about fish. All right, so the ingathering, signs of good fish, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and so forth, the miracle of it. All right, now, let's go to number 4 here. So again, as we've seen, the same story, the mixture in the net. So when they drew in the net, there was the good and the bad fish. And this is a tough thing, but we have to realize that we're getting the good and the bad fish in the net today. My wife, I think I've told you before, that before I married her, and she took my name and my money, married me. I've been giving it back to her ever since, so it's all right. So, she pastored a church up in Queensland, and, druggies came in, and hippies, and people living in sin, and married, and not married, and everything like that. And she's just got all sorts into the net. And she said, Lord, she said, how am I going to handle this? I don't know how to handle these people. And the Lord just said, minister the word, minister the word. And bit by bit, over the months, they came fully to Christ, got married, got rid of their drugs, stopped living in sin, because there's power in the gospel. I mean, you can say amen. Yeah, so, but we've got to realize mixture. Turn to this scripture I've got on your notes here. And I'm sure all of you like me, and some of you are probably worse than me, but we read the scripture and we sort of surf the net. We surfers read the scripture and we don't read it properly. And I was just reading this a while back when I was doing on this parable. I thought, wow, I hadn't quite seen that. So in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll just glance over the first few verses. He's speaking by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And then he goes out and bids people to the wedding. And then when you go to verse 10, we're told, go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, and notice this, both bad and good. Now, this is not a parable for in heaven. See, we miss a lot on these parables, bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in and saw the guests, he saw there a man who did not have a wedding garment. So he said, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And so he was thrown away. Now, some people apply this parable to heaven. Well, look, you're not going to get the good and the bad in heaven. I mean, Jesus isn't going to come along in heaven and say, oh, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And turf him down to the late planet Earth. It's a parable that pertains to Earth. It's mixture again. Mixture. So you see that all the way through. In fact, where do I have that there? While we're on this thought here, you might like to make a... This is not on your notes. But as I've said before, notice the five parables. Maybe if you don't run off with my wallet to London, I'll just put it on there. Okay. You're looking... In Jesus' name, come on. You'll notice in five of the parables, I said there was mixture. There was the good and the bad. There was the good seed and the dirty birds that picked up the seed. In the parable of the wheat, there was the tares. In the parable of the mustard seed, there was the dirty birds again. In the parable of the meal, there was the leaven until the whole thing was leaven. But no evil in the treasure parable, no evil in the pearl parable, and the seventh parable we're looking at is the good fish and the bad fish. So five of the seven parables had mixture in it. That's what you've got to keep in mind. And this is because over the years, you know, we say, well, Lord, we want a good, clean church and keep the church, and we want to do that as much as possible, but we've got to recognize there's going to be mixture. So the mixture in the net. All right, number five here, the full net, when the net was full, and I've just put the scripture, I believe it's pointing to the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, when he gathers everything together, the fullness of time, the net was full, the end of the age. And then number six, the great separation. Now you'll notice the separation all the way through. Go to Matthew chapter 24, and I think I said this yesterday or the day before. There are 12 kingdom of heaven parables in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's a tremendous study. So Matthew 24... and verse 31. And this, I don't think it's a parable here, but let me read a little bit of verses, then I'll make a comment. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them. This is the thing, separation. So there's mixture going on now in this present state, but there's coming a separation. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, let me say something here. Another thing I've had to unlearn. I was taught by Dr. Schofield, who's dead and knows better now, that that there's, when Jesus comes a second time, all the nations are going to be gathered before him, and there's going to be sheep and goat nations. And some great preachers, one preacher I know who's going to be with the Lord now, he said the sheep nations are going to be those nations that look after the Jews in the 7 years' great tribulation. Well, I'm sorry, that's not so. Because if that was so, he said, they will get a good place in the millennial kingdom. Okay, then it becomes works. No, there's no such thing as sheep and goat nations. There are sheep and goat in all the nations, but there's no sheep and goat nations. See? And how do I know that? Because as you read it properly, it goes on to say in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then, verse 37, then the righteous will answer him. And the only righteousness God accepts today is faith righteousness. See? It's the righteous. They're blessed. And then the righteous respond, well, when do we see this? But then go to verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, so that parable is so misinterpreted, It's nothing to do with that. It's just that in every nation there are sheep and goats, and all the sheep here said, amen. I don't know, you people. All right, so great separation. So the wicked and the just, and the same in Revelation chapter 14. And then you'll notice number seven here, a few other thoughts I want to give you before we wrap up here. So final judgment, the good are put into the vessels. It's the same thought of heaven, and the bad are cast away. So end of the age, the separation. Now, the scriptures there I've given you about outer darkness and so forth point to this separation. So let's go down the bottom here. There's a couple of other things I want to give you here. So it's the same truth as in the wheat and tares. So down the summary lesson, the parable teaches us that the gospel net during this church age gathers in fish or peoples of all kinds. There will be mixture in the kingdom in its present mystery form through to the end of the age. At the second coming of Christ, the great separation of the saved and the unsaved, believers and unbelievers, takes place and the final judgments are executed. Now, I just want to bring some other things to your attention here. Let's go to the board here. In one of the diagrams you have got, but maybe it might be just good to do it this way. Okay, let's get the overview now. So we've been going through parables 1 through to 7 that they begin sort of back here, and they're just progressing right through to the end of this age. So now, since the cross, this period of time here, and you've got it on the other diagram, we have the kingdom in its present form. And you can't separate the church and the kingdom. We started off with this, so we're ending up here. Upon this rock I'll build my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And I said, the church is the... church is the messenger. Yeah, let's go back. The church is the messenger, and the kingdom is the message. So you're born into the kingdom, added to the church. So in this age here, right from the book of Acts onwards, we have mixture. Five of the mixtures. So we see this thing just going right through the end of the age. Now, when Jesus comes, and what we believe, what I call a Christian millennium, in contrast to different aspects of the teaching on millennium, I call this a Christian millennium, there's going to be another aspect of the kingdom, and this aspect is called the kingdom of the Father. Okay, now, let's go to Matthew 13 again and let's look at this. So the kingdom in its present form here is mixture. And we've got to recognize that. So present time, present age is mixture. There's not going to be any mixture here. Now, at this point, we have the second coming of the Lord. So here's mixture. Then when Jesus comes, there's going to be separation. Two words here, separation and judgment. Separation and judgment. And in this aspect of the kingdom, I personally don't believe any mixture. Okay, let's go to Matthew 13 now. I'll just sort of try and bring some of this together. Matthew 13. All right, now we'll go to verse 36, Matthew 13 and verse 36. And Jesus is interpreting for the disciples the parable of the wheat and the tares. That one really sort of struck them. So in verse 36 it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." You'll find in previous verses, he was outside the house and gave the multitude certain parables outside the house. But then he went into the house with his disciples and gave them some interpretation. So those in the house, those out of the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed..." I don't know why they put seeds there, but the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. So this is where we are. We are living in harvest time. Harvest is the end of the age, the end of the age. Very clear on that. The harvest is the end of age. In fact, I think it's the... AOG have called this a decade of harvest, harvest the end of the age. So the harvest is the end of the age. Where am I? Enemy that sowed them is the devil's harvest, the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels, the messengers. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of the age. Twice, end of the age, end of the age. And then in the parable of the fish, very similar language. So the Son of Man will send forth his angels And they will, now here's the thing I want you to pick up. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, as I said the other day, that word offend is scandalizo. So the kingdom in its present time has mixture. And see, as I said the other day, this is a difficult thing people find with some of the parables. So, well, how can the leaven be bad? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's used in a good sense. But you see, if you don't understand that in the kingdom in its present state, there's mixture, there's good and bad. How many see that? And we have to sort of go way back to what happened in eternity to help us understand that, because, as I said the other day, sin began in heaven at the very throne of God. I mean, that was the kingdom of heaven in the truest sense of the word. And so sin began in heaven at the very throne of God in an archangel. That was where the mystery of iniquity began. And so you have the angels that fell. We assume a third of the angels fell. Two-thirds didn't fall. So right in heaven, we have two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, mystery of godliness, mystery of iniquity. Good angels, elect angels, fallen angels. So you've got mixture in the kingdom. Then sin came to earth. So when the devil entered into the garden and talked to Mr. and Mrs. Adam there, that's why Paul says sin entered the world. So the devil just did in earth, in the Garden of Eden, what he'd already done in heaven, because he wanted to establish his kingdom on earth. So we have to see this thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we've got to see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom on earth. So the kingdom has just been progressing on, you know, that side of the cross with the patriarchs and the kingdom in Israel. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, kingdom past, which you've got on your diagram there, kingdom present. But when Jesus comes, I believe this is the harvest time, great separation. Let's continue with the next verse. So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, scandalizo, and those who practice lawlessness, and not take them into a millennial kingdom to give them a second chance, which Schofield and company says. And I used to have great anointings on it till I found I was wrong. But we'll cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same as up with the fish. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Both those parables, he says that. Now notice in verse 43. Then. Everybody say then with me. Then, when? When the separation has taken place, when he's gathered out of his kingdom all things that offend and do iniquity, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. The 1,000-year kingdom reign on earth, kingdom of the Father. So the kingdom in this present state mixture, but Jesus comes, separation, judgment, and then, shall the righteous shine. Now, might be a shock statement, but as I understand it, the more I've studied the word, there will be no sinners in my millennium. There will be no second chance, because the separation takes place right here. Then will the righteous shine forth. And that's why in the parable of the sheep and goats, when the Son of Man comes, he sits on the throne of his glory, and he gathers all nations before him and separates them into sheep and goats. And he says to the sheep, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from my Father, from the foundation of the world. To the goats, he says, into the fire. See, you can't give me any scripture for taking sinners into this period of time. There's no mixture in that kingdom. The devil's going to be bound 1,000 years. How many think that will be rest? Nobody. How many think it'll be rest when the devil's bound for 1,000 years? It will be, because he's the source of sin and sickness and disease and death and temptation. When he's bound, none of that will be around. So that's what you have to sort out on these things. All right, now, let's go for our last couple of moments here. I want you to go to page 17 on your sheet here. I did have a couple of other things I want to say. Yes, Yeah, just before I read that, maybe just pick up where I mentioned before. If you want to put sort of Matthew 13 and Revelation chapter 2 and 3 column by column, let me just give you two or three things to think about. So I can't put it on the board here. So Matthew 13 and Revelation 2 and 3. So Matthew 13, you have seven parables. Revelation 2 and 3, you have seven churches. So seven parables, seven churches. Next one, the seven parables are called mysteries of the kingdom. They're called mysteries of the kingdom. The seven churches are spoken of as the mystery of the seven lampstands. Mystery. Your next point, five of the parables have mixture in them, and five of the churches in Revelation are called to repent. So five. In Matthew 13, two parables had no evil in them, and in Revelation 2 and 3, two churches have no fault in them. They're without fault. The parables take us to the end of the age, and the book of Revelation takes us to the end of the age. Then you have in the parables blessings and judgments, and in the seven churches you have overcomers and non-overcomers, promises to the overcomers and judgments on the non-overcomers. So it just gives you an idea, just the parallel between the seven parables and the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All right, I think we'd better come in for a landing now. Let's turn to page 17 here. All right, summary of the parables of the kingdom. It's a supplemental. All right, so parable number one is the foundational parable to understanding all other parables. It is the parable of the beginning, the parable of the word. Number two, five parables relate to earth. Two parables relate to the sea. Number three, five parables have mixture and corruption in them. Only two parables are noted for purity, and I've spelt them out. Number four, in all seven parables, various groupings of people of mankind are represented or symbolized in one way or another. Number five, the first four parables all relate to seed in one way or another. Six, the seven parables have both local and prophetic importance in their outworking. The truth is relevant in each and every generation. Why? Because truth is truth in each and every generation. Everybody said amen to that? Amen. See, truth is truth. It's applicable in every generation. Number seven, parables 2 and 7 especially point to the end of the age, separation of the righteous and wicked, believers and unbelievers, and the final judgment at the second coming of Christ. Number eight, the field, which is the world, is seen in parables 2, 3, and 5. Number 9, the birds, Satan and his demon hosts, are seen in parables 1 and 3. And number 10, the final thing here is, there are plenty of practical spiritual lessons in the parables that may be applied to the serious believer's life. Bullet number 1, have an honest heart to receive the word. Let's say amen to these. Say amen. An honest heart. Bring forth fruit with an honest heart. Bullet number 2, beware of mixture in your Christian life. We recognize there's mixture in the world, mixture in the church, but what's the mixture in your own life? Can you say amen? All right, bullet number 3, beware of satanic birds that steal the seed. When you come to meetings and the word is preached, regardless who preaches it, but receive it. Don't let the dirty birds pick it up on the way out. You're supposed to say amen on that? Bullet number 4, beware of the corrupting leavens of today's generation. What's that mixture? You know, mixed seed, mixed music. You know, good words, bad music, or good music and bad words. Mixture, we could go a lot on that. Number 5, appreciate the price that Jesus paid to redeem us to himself. Amen? Amen. And then number 6, recognize the mixture in the religious world to the end of the age, and we saw that with the different women, the seven women taking hold of the garment of one man. And then finally, keep yourself pure and holy unto the Lord, and he's coming again. How many say hearty amen?
Be sure to visit kevinconnor.org for more information about Kevin, his books, and his ministry.